Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, so the fourth blue candle has been lit. On Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, there will appear a large white candle in the center, representing the Christ child. Mildred was known as the church gossip. And self-appointed monitor of the church's morals. Well, she kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Several church members did not approve of her extracurricular activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new member, of being an alcoholic. After she saw his old pickup truck parked one afternoon in front of the town's only bar, she emphatically told George and several others that everyone seeing his truck there would know what he had been doing. George, a man of few words, stared at her for a moment and just turned and walked away. He didn't explain, defend, or deny. George said nothing. Now, later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup truck in front of Mildred's house and left it there all night long. Well, you can just imagine the gossip that went on throughout the village where Mary and Joseph lived. An unmarried woman, an unplanned pregnancy, an implausible explanation. It's not hard to envision what others were saying and thinking. Did you hear? Mary's pregnant. I never expected this. Mary and Joseph should know better. They aren't even married yet. Well, I heard that Joseph's not even the father. How could she do that to him? He is such a good and just man. Who is the father? Do we know for sure? They say Joseph still intends to take her as his wife. He's going to marry her after all this. The whole thing is a disgrace. She and her child should be stoned. The law requires it. On this, the fourth Sunday of Advent, year C, from the Gospel according to Matthew, we get to hear a wee bit of the story about Joseph. Now, I'm sure Joseph heard the whispers and saw the looks. If not in the village, then probably in his own thoughts. Joseph knows this is a scandal. He knows there's many questions about faithfulness. The child within Mary proves that. By the light of day, it seems pretty clear to Joseph what he needs to do. Joseph, thinking to himself, well, I'll awake in the morning and I'll do what has to be done. I will quietly send Mary away. Yet, what appears to be one thing in the light of public scrutiny, however, becomes another thing in Joseph's night of faith. His night of silence, his night of listening, and his night of waiting. Yes, this is a scandal, but it is not a scandal of immorality. The real scandal is that God is with us. Let me say that again. The real scandal is that God is with us. We thought God was up there, or out there, or maybe somewhere in the future. But then Mary got pregnant. The scandal of that pregnancy is that God is intimately present. The scandal is that humanity can become incarnate with the presence of God. Rather, this pregnancy is a statement of God's faithfulness and commitment to God's people. In this pregnancy, God renews all of the covenants of history. And those of you who have taken EFM could probably list all of those covenants. Again, God chooses us to be God's people. This embodied love of God will feed and nourish God's people. Oh, look at this. It's a Christmas postcard from Kelly and Tim Nixon. Bless your hearts. I don't know. It fell out and on the floor. God is with us. It's a sign. Now, Joseph's daytime resolution to quietly dismiss Mary has given way because of his night of faith, his night of dreaming, pondering, and wrestling. Joseph's view of Mary and her unborn child, and even his view of himself, has been opened, revisited, and changed. My goodness, the work of an angel. What that can do. Joseph has begun to see this situation, this scandalous pregnancy, through the eyes of faith, rather than through the stares and whispers of the villagers. For Joseph, Mary telling him her story, and the angel who visited him in his dreams, the angel's words now speak louder than the villagers' voices or gossip. The only reason this could happen is because Joseph entrusted himself and his night of faith to his inner world and heart, where angels appear, guide, and speak God's word of love and change. As one author puts it, Joseph's night of faith shows reality to be more than the daytime drama with which he lived and in which we often live. In the place where God speaks the truth about us and sees more than we sometimes see for ourselves. It is the night of faith, the night of Emmanuel, the night of God with us. And we hear that voice, and that's also God with us. We're so grateful for the children amongst our midst. Can I get an amen? Let's support those parents. Amen. That's right. Now, this night of faith, this night of Emmanuel, God with us, Joseph experienced God with him through that angel. He found holiness hidden where it is often hidden in plain sight amongst the scandals, the talk, the gossip, the looks, the questions, the doubts. Joseph awoke in the morning and knew what he had to do. Now, let me tell you about it. Joseph began emptying himself. He let go of fear. He let go of the villagers' voices and stares. He let go of his own doubts and questions. He let go of his own reputation and standing in the community. He let go of his ideas and hopes of what a marriage with Mary could actually have been. He let go of law and punishment. With each letting go, Joseph emptied himself so that God's grace and mercy, he might become the person who would delight. He would delight in Mary. He would protect and nourish and provide security for Mary and her child. He would be that fierce, determined heart that sheltered Mary and Jesus. He sheltered them from Herod's rage and the slaughter of the innocents. He would be the open heart that safely took Mary and Jesus to Egypt. He would be the open heart that sustained their lives in that land. And he would be the open heart that brought them back to Nazareth when the time was right. Isn't that what open hearts do? We delight. Now listen, I know you love when I go off script, so here it goes. When I was a marriage therapist, I would work with couples and their relationships. And I would ask them, when was the last time you felt delight with one another?
Oh, we don't know.
Okay, when was the first time you felt delight? And then, during those years, what were those moments like of delight? And I would get them to tell those stories. Oh, we were at this party of Christmas, and it was so crowded, but I saw him lean down and give a candy cane to this little kid who was in the corner, and I felt such delight in my husband. Delight was my litmus test for marriages. If we worked on delight and they worked with me and they still couldn't find delight, then I said, well, now it's a season of something else. I was reminded this morning on Krista Tippett, Father Greg Boyle was on. He reminded me that Dorothy Day talked about a theology of delight. And I thought, boy, did I need to hear that. Because I delight in you. And sometimes I forget that. And I needed to be reminded, of course, that's why I'm here. Because I delight in this people that God has given me to serve. And their holiness will always be more than mine. And I was struck again this morning. Well, I'm here this morning. And I hope you're here because you delight in one another. And that we can be one as a faith community because you delight. So remember the next time you felt delight in somebody here. That's why we're here. That's what open hearts do. Now, I don't know where to start, but in this last couple days of Advent, will you open your heart, delight in yourself because God created you and loves you unconditionally, and will you delight in one another? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let the church say amen.